Amen. If you would remain standing and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, we're going to continue our study there. As you turn, just read this middle stanza. What is man in thy regard to hold so large a place? And what the son of man that thou dost visit him in grace? Are we astonished that we would have such a place in the eyes of God? We see it in our text even today. Genesis 18. And today we'll read verses 1 down through 15. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Gracious Lord, thank you for your word. It is light and life. We need it to shine on the darkness of our hearts and minds this morning. We need your spirit, Lord, to be at work in us, bringing it to bear, reminding us of the sweet fellowship we have with you. Lord, would you be pleased to shape us and mold us more and more into the image of Christ? We pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. There's really something about sharing a meal together. Even if you could have the best meal designed by people, it's almost not as good if it's just you. It's so much better if it's shared in fellowship with others. Imagine going out to a restaurant to have an incredible meal. Everything about it, top to bottom, the service is great, the food is outstanding, maybe you've never put anything like that in your mouth before, and everything about it is great, and imagine keeping your mouth closed, not sharing it with anybody, and then telling no one about it. Nobody does that. We talk about it all the time. Man, the pad thai at Don's. Have you had it with the peanut sauce? You almost have to talk about it. You have to share when something is that good, but you share it in fellowship. You share it in community with others. I think that reality speaks to something larger that's going on in all of us, and that's this: we deeply want to be known. We deeply want to be known, and we want to know other people. In short, God has built us for relationships. More pointedly, God made us for a relationship with Him. Truly, our whole world, whether they admit it or not, know the reality of Augustine's famous line from Confessions: you have made us for yourself. We tend to skip over that part and talk about the emptiness we have without Him. But the first part of that quote is Augustine saying to God, you have made us for yourself. This desire, this innate desire that we all have to share the good things in life with someone is given to us by God. And today's text isn't so much about Abraham and Sarah. Yeah, they're featured a lot. But it's not so much about them. It's about the Creator God coming to His people and living in relationship with them. It's about this intense, immediate, and overwhelming desire Abraham expresses to have fellowship with God. We need to remember the context coming into this. Abraham and Sarah are old. Sarah is barren. And God has promised them an heir, not from Hagar, not Ishmael, not by works, but by sheer grace, by God's promise, not by anything that they can do to achieve it. And last week we saw that Abraham was called to walk before God, that is, live his whole life before God and be blameless, that is, be upright, to live with integrity. Further, Abraham was told that he and all the males in his household were to be marked as belonging to God through circumcision. This was to be a sign and seal of the promise. But what I want us to notice up front is it still hasn't happened yet. It still hasn't happened. And then we come to today's text. And as we come to any text, and this is just an important reality when you open God's Word, who is the main character? Who is the text about? Even if the name God isn't even in there, who is the main character? Who are we to pay attention to? And it's clear that we're to pay attention to God. We'll look at the text in just two parts today. First, the God who draws near in fellowship. And second, the God who unsettles by His power. I love how those two go together. Because isn't it true? I was thinking about that this week. The God who draws near to His people in fellowship and love and grace is also the very same God who unsettles us. As the famous line from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe goes, safe. Who said anything about safe? Of course He isn't safe, but He's good. That's the God we meet today. He's not a safe God, but He's good. He's the King, I tell you. He draws near, but He also unsettles. Verse 1, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Whenever it tells us something about the setting like that, it's worth paying attention to. The Lord comes, and when we read Lord here, read Yahweh. This is the God who made heaven and earth. He is coming to Abraham in the middle of the day. The sun is blazing. And it's only going to be more pointed and make a contrast as we move forward. As this narrative unfolds, we're going to see them come to another location at night. And at that location, there is going to be judgment. It's dark. Horrible sin. People living their lives in defiance of God. But here, we have the blazing light of day. This is out in the open. It's a wonderful reminder to all of us. The sweet fellowship we have with God. Another thing we need to consider here is who this is meeting with Abraham under the tree. He's coming to the oaks of Mamre. These are trees, you have to be thinking like this. These are trees that God has made. He designed the trees. And it should also remind us of the garden where we had God meeting with man, and there were two trees called out, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Spaces where life was promised and death was threatened. Here we are again, man meeting with God under a tree. And this location is well known to us. This has been where Abraham has returned again and again to worship God. When he left Egypt and came back into the land, we're told he goes to Mamre in Hebron. Verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. So there he is, hanging out on his front porch. It's the heat of the day. He's probably catching a little nap. And then he opens his eyes, and there were three men who weren't there before. Everything feels like surprise. They see the Lord. Here, Yahweh is as a man. Again, like the angel of the Lord we saw earlier, here again we find the second person of the Trinity in human form along with two others. Here they are also identified as man, but as the narrative goes on, we'll see in chapter 18 a little later on that these two are angels. Is it any surprise that the covenant Lord would here be flanked by two angels? Listen, this is a gorgeous image. Have you ever thought of the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the temple? What's going on there? Blood smeared over the top of the ark, the presence of God right there at the mercy seat, and what is over it, what is flanking it? Angels. Two angels looking down into it with their wings covering it. Here we have the covenant Lord who made heaven and earth flanked by two angels. Again, notice the surprise. You can see it in the grammar. He lifts his eyes, he looks, behold, three men. Aren't divine encounters often like that? They're surprising. Does the Lord still surprise you in his word or in prayer? We've been talking about this notion of biblical meditation in Sunday school. And sometimes the Lord just surprises us by his grace. He astonishes us. Suddenly our eyes are open and we see something and we can hardly believe it. And then we see a flurry of activity begin. Abraham gets up and runs to them. We're not told Abraham knows yet who they are, but as we read on, we get the sense that he does. He definitely knows. Notice he runs to them and he bows himself down to the earth. This is similar language that we had back in chapter 17. Abraham was on his face before God. And then he jumps at the opportunity to serve. Oh Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought to wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And they get permission, do as you have said. He addresses the Lord as Adonai. Adonai. It means Lord, and primarily it's reserved in the Old Testament for God. My Lord, with your permission, let me get a little water and a little bread. That is hilarious to me. And if you're reading along and you know Southern grandma hospitality, then you can understand what's going on here. Have you ever experienced Southern grandma hospitality? They'll say, we're just going to whip up something small. When I was in college, I used to go visit my grandparents, who live much closer than my own parents, so that was kind of my home away from home. And I would tell them, I'm coming, don't do anything big. And grandma would always say, I'll just whip something together. There'll be some food. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. You would get there, and there's more than an entire family could eat in a sitting, and it's them and me. And dishes cover the table. And they don't want to just eat standing up. They want to sit down and force feed me a little bit of everything there. That's the sense I get reading this. Abraham's like, I'm just going to, just a little bit of water to let you wash your feet. A little bit of bread. And then he runs. Do you notice all of that? This whole thing is kinetic. He is moving the whole time. The sheer amount. He went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And then he ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Hospitality. Everything Abraham does is bent toward lavish service of his guests. It's an incredible amount. A whole calf. Quick, prepare the veal. Bring the veal to the feast. The seahs of flour, maybe 40 to 60 pounds. That's a lot of bread. That is a lot. This is a lot of food. Then a sprint here and there, curds and milk, an utter delicacy. It's like yogurt and milk. There's so many lessons, so many things for us to consider about Abraham's response here. He runs and prepares a huge feast. Typically, when he's responding to God, he's responding to God by building an altar. Here, he's responding by preparing a meal. Lavish hospitality. Over-the-top hospitality. Let me get you just a little bit, and then he goes way over the top. However, with all this frenetic energy, that's not the astonishing reality going on here. The astonishing reality of the text is that God wants to meet with his people. That's astonishing. He wants to be with them. What is God doing here at this place at this time? He's coming to be with Abraham. He's coming to see him. It's such a remarkable thing we'll see moving forward, God meeting with his people through sacrifice. Bulls, calves, goats, sheep, oxen, rams, lambs, birds offered to God in sacrifice. But here God himself is meeting with his covenant partner. In Judges chapter 6, we read that Gideon does something similar. He prepares this huge meal for the angel of the Lord, and it's all ready to go. And the angel of the Lord says, put it on the rock. He puts it on the rock, and then flames consume the meal. This is different. This is different. God is coming to Abraham, not distant, he is coming to enjoy fellowship. Listen, God is sociable. He's sociable. Far from wanting to be left alone, he comes to his people in kindness and in friendship. How many of us long for this kind of relationship with God and we just don't have it? I don't know about you, but God has never come to me under an oak tree. Has he met with you under an oak tree? I haven't met God in the middle of the day under the shade of a tree. We haven't enjoyed a meal of veal and bread and goat's milk and curds, have you? But Abraham knows in types and shadows what we have in full. That the Son of God has come, Christ has come, the incarnate Word. We have the Word and we have the sacraments. We commune directly with God in prayer. Yes, Yahweh came to Abraham and it's beautiful, but we have something even more precious. The Word became flesh, John says, and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I didn't make a full count, but some 21 times it's referenced. 12 to 13 meals Christ ate with his followers, with tax collectors and sinners. When 4,000 and 5,000 people grew hungry and tired away from the city, he fed them. Abraham has a meal with Yahweh, and it's incredible, but we have the substance in Christ. We don't need what Abraham got because we have more. Christ's perfect life, his atoning death, his glorious resurrection. Abraham could only look forward. He could only look forward and barely see it. He was longing for resurrection, but we have an empty tomb. We have the promise fulfilled in Christ. We live every day of our lives with so much more than Abraham could have even dreamed of. The Son of God loved to fellowship with his people. And now, church, we have each other. We have each other. We have the people of God. We gather weekly for word and sacrament. We gather, when we gather as a family, eating a meal with one another. We gather in homes, or we should be gathering in homes all over Shreveport, Bossier, and beyond to share a meal. When was the last time you had someone from church in your home to share a meal together? If you're not doing this, I'm not saying this at all to shame you, but you should try it. Try it. We have sweet fellowship one with another, and we have this opportunity to experience this kind of fellowship with God in our midst. When's the last time you went running around your house like a madman trying to get things ready because people are coming? Listen, that's not unusual to Scripture. It's okay. It's okay for you to feel this frenetic, oh no, they're coming. And listen, not everything is going to be perfect. That's okay. But again, the reality of God eating with Abraham is astonishing to us. But consider all that the Scriptures say about our relationship with God. John 14, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus promising to make his home with his people. Incredible. John chapter 6, Jesus offering himself as the satisfying meal. I am the bread of life, he says. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. In Revelation 3, to the lukewarm Laodicean church, we read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." Jesus still longs to have fellowship with his people. We could point out several things concerning the Lord's Supper. Christ reorienting the Passover meal around himself, his body, his blood. Luke 22, he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this meal with you." Have you ever thought about that? Listen, in all of this, here's the takeaway. God loves his people. He wants to be near us in fellowship with us. It's astonishing. Before he went to the cross, Jesus wanted to eat with his friends. He loved them. He still loves his disciples. So the point of the beginning of this text, this first part, is not so much the frenetic energy of Abraham, but it's God coming to him. Do you see the glory of it? We begin to see the reality that the Creator God loves fellowship with his people. How easy is it for us to get into our minds that he's a loner? He's a loner. He wants this distance. I think that's in the air and the water these days. God got all this stuff going. He set it all in motion. And he is distant. He doesn't care. Nothing could be further from the truth. I think much like Abraham, is our awareness of God's coming to us, to fellowship with us, would drive us, would motivate us to serve. That's what's going on. That's what we see in his hospitality. He's astonished that God is here. And it's no surprise that he would show up. God has made covenant promises, and often that's associated with a meal, but that's not all that's going on in this text. God is certainly coming to his people to commune with them, but he's also unsettling by his power. Verses 9 and 10, they said to him, so they're done eating, and here they move on with conversation. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Here's what's interesting. He asked about where she was first because he wants her to hear. At this point, the promise has only been relayed through Abraham to Sarah. He wants her listening. He knows she's there. He wants her to be a part of this, to get the promise in her own ears. Notice that the Lord doesn't admonish her for eavesdropping. He knows. He's inviting her into the words themselves. Look, you don't have to hear it through him. You can hear it from me. You're going to have a son. From the promise of this covenant, now it gets more and more specific in 11 and 12. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The narrator is again reminding us how hard this is. We know that they're old, we know that she's barren, and now we have this added reality that the way with her is gone. Literally, the path of women had stopped. Or something like this: Sarah no longer experienced the cycle of women. Not only is she barren, but she is beyond the ability for her to have kids on her own, even if she wasn't barren. What's being told to us is it's impossible. Can't happen. And she thinks about that. And like we saw Abraham laugh here, she laughs too. She laughs. Her laughter, though, isn't accompanied by wonder at the promise. She's not on the ground in worship. She's laughing at the utter impossibility of it. She says, "This can't be. After I am too old, will I have pleasure, that is, delight, intimacy?" Some translate it lust. Basically, she's saying she can't wrap her mind around the fact that at her age, with all that's going on with her body, that she would have sex and have a child. She can't believe it. Shall I again have pleasure? Do you know how laughable that is? Do you know how old I am and that I can't have kids? How often do we do the exact same things with the promises of God? I was convicted this week. We hear them. We even believe the words on the page that we're reading, but we simply can't believe that they are true for us. If you only knew how badly I utterly blown it, this promise can't be for me. He can't want to fellowship with me like that. I've utterly blown it. Calvin says this of Sarah: she does not charge God with falsehood or vanity. She only weighs what might be accomplished by natural means without raising her thoughts to the consideration of the power of God, and thus rashly casts discredit on God who speaks to her. He's not saying, she's not calling God out. She's not calling him out. She's not being disrespectful. She's not pointing at him and saying, "That's laughable." She's simply weighing out what she sees with her eyes in this situation and says, "That can't be. It can't be." How often is this true of us? The gospel is so, so good, but it can't be for me. God knows me to the marrow of my bones. He knows what's wrong with me, and he loves me anyway, and he sent his son into the world to die for me. For me. She's not charging God. She's not calling him a liar. She simply believes that these natural means, this is not going to happen. She's not believing the promise. Verse 13 to 15, the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" He's calling it out. And then he says this: "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" At the appointed time, he says, "I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it. She denied that she laughed. "I did not laugh. She was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Yahweh again speaks. This is utterly astonishing. The whole scene is astonishing. Yahweh is there in the form of a man. This is the one who spoke and by the word of his power created all things. He's there speaking with them. And asking about Sarah's laughter, he reveals his divine knowledge. Sarah laughed to herself and asked the question to herself. And now the Lord answers a question with a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The word "hard" here is incredible. Literally, marvelous, splendid, great, wonderful. Is anything too splendid for God? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too grandiose for him? It's the words used in Psalm 139 when the psalmist is considering the incredible wonder that God knows and sees every word and action in man before it happens. He says this, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain." It's the same word. Such knowledge is too hard. After responding question for question, Yahweh restates the promise, "At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah's going to have a son." Listen, do we ever do this? It's the same thing. We think something is just out of reach for the Lord. It's just too big. It's too hard for him. Or maybe worse, he doesn't care about me. He's not coming to me like this. Some walk away saying something like this: God will do something extraordinary for you only if you believe it, as that's what's being taught here. Only if you have enough faith. If you have enough faith, then this thing out here will happen. No, Sarah's laughing at the promise, and God says it's going to happen anyway. God is saying that he will accomplish his promises even though they seem utterly incredible to us. Sarah lies and says she didn't laugh. She's probably embarrassed. The Lord answers, "No, but you did laugh." I love what Bruce Waltke says. He says, this is both a restorative rebuke and an assuring sign. The one who reads her thoughts can also open her womb. He knows. Listen, he knows. Yes, he knows the worst parts of us. He knows the most broken realities in our life. Does that mean his promises are null and void? He knows that we doubt. He knows that we wrestle with doubting him. He knows that some of us may even laugh at his promises. I love that the Bible never glosses over the frailties of God's covenant people. Do you love that? You should. Has it presented Abram as perfect? Has Abraham been so great? He just did everything right since God called him out of Ur. Is that true? Of course not. How about Sarah? Here she is in the tent laughing and saying to herself, "There's no way this is going to happen. I'm too old and barren. Now I'm in menopause. It's not going to happen." God's word doesn't do an end around. It doesn't prop them up and make them better than what they really are. Sarah is a reluctant believer. She hears the promise of God, and it seems too good to be true. How about you this morning, child of God, sinner? Ephesians 1:7, in him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. We hear that and we let it in our ear, but do we hear what's being said? Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Do we believe that every one of our sins is forgiven in Christ? Is it just too good to be true? Do we really believe there's a place in heaven for us? For us? we're honest, sometimes we do, but if we're honest, sometimes we're exactly like Sarah. We laugh at that. Sometimes we also are reluctant believers. There's another reality at work here. God can be unsettling. He can unsettle us. Do we let God unsettle us? Here's my encouragement on this point. Don't skip over the parts that unsettle you. The parts about God and what He says about your life. If you skip over the parts that unsettle you, you're missing a huge part of what it means to relate to the God of the universe through Christ by the power of the Spirit. You're missing it. If your God never unsettles you, you have to ask, is it the true and living God? Is it? I love that He's unsettling, and I love that I'm unsettled at times by Him, because it proves to me He is God and I am not. Yes, He can be unsettling, and He absolutely should be. But sometimes we doubt. Yes, we struggle to believe. Is there anything too wonderful, too spectacular, too hard for God? Jesus says this, all that the Father gives to me, I will never cast out. Have you thought about that promise? One last point, and we've seen this trend again and again and again, but here it's very pointed. It's this, why did God wait so long? Why did He wait so long? Sarah actually wasn't wrong. Not only was she barren, but now she was too old to have kids. And by the way, so is Abraham. What's the point? Why does He wait so long? Why didn't He just get this done when they were in their 30s? God wants to show that it's His work. It's His power. It's His glory. Salvation is on His terms. We can't accomplish it. That's exactly where this is going in Romans chapter 9. It's His work. It's not our work. God alone gets the credit for this child. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, once they've had Isaac, this whole play on words, this whole play on laughter, I love it because God gets the last laugh. He laughs. Sarah and Abraham can never boast about Isaac. And from this very line, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Just like God meeting Abraham under the oaks of Mamre. The question that I want to leave on our hearts this Lord's Day, and for us maybe to carry with us this week, is this. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too hard for Him? Carry that question with you into your doubts. Carry that into those parts of you that you don't even want exposed to anyone else. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's pray and give thanks. Lord, thank You for Your word. Again, it is wonderful that You would come and fellowship with us, that You would a tabernacle with Your people. It's an astonishing reality. Again, Lord, we pray that as we consider these things, that You would give us honesty about our doubts. Honesty to admit that we too, at times, are reluctant believers. Or we want to believe, help our unbelief. Let us experience, Lord, the joy of the fact that you relate to us. Prepare us even now for coming to your table. What incredible fellowship you offer to us. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.